We're going to deviate this morning from our study of the parables. Unless the Lord changes my mind, we'll actually look at one of them this evening, if you're interested. But this morning, I want us to turn to the book of Genesis in chapter number 22. The book of Genesis in chapter 22. This is a familiar story to Bible students, to those of you who have read the Word of God, who have sat under the preaching of the Word of God for any number of years. But to be quite honest, this is a passage that we're somewhat uncomfortable with. We don't fully understand God's instructions here. But I might simply remind you at this point that what God demands of us, He does not always explain to us. And we don't have to understand God's purpose. We simply have to obey God's precepts. And even if it doesn't seem rational or logical, when we have clear direction from God, we ought well to obey Him. Read with me about the first 14 verses out of Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis 22, God's word reads, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I, or here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. I want to preach to you this morning on the subject of costly obedience. Costly obedience. The story is told that Mark Twain once encountered a ruthless Boston businessman. And this Boston businessman boasted that he let nothing get in his way. And once he set his mind to doing a thing, nothing could stop him. In fact, he told Mark Twain, he said, I'm going to take a journey to the Holy Land. Nothing will stop me. I'm going to climb up Mount Sinai, and there I'm going to shout aloud the Ten Commandments back to God. Mark Twain, unimpressed, replied to him and said, "Sir, you'd be better off to save your money, stay in Boston, and just keep the Ten Commandments." And I think that's pretty good advice altogether. In this passage that we have read together, God asked Abraham to do something in obedience to him that would have cost him dearly. And friends, God often asks us to make costly decisions that we may lovingly obey him. There are some difficulties with this passage, I admit. We struggle with God's direction to Abraham to take and offer up his son upon the altar. We'll look at this a little bit more in detail. We know that God despises human sacrifice, so then why would God direct his servant Abraham to do this? And the beauty of it is that we are told exactly why God instructed Abraham to do this. And the answer comes directly from the text in verse 1, where it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." He tested him. So, first of all, note with me the testing of Abraham, or a divine test, if you will. This was the reason behind this strange directive from God. God was testing. Their King James translation says tempt, and when we get that idea, sometimes we think tempt to sin, but that's not the right understanding at all. God is testing Abraham, trying his faith. It is the Hebrew word prove, the same word that is used if you'll remember the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon. She had heard of his fame and his great wisdom and knowledge and his riches. And she came to Solomon to prove him with hard questions. That's the exact same Hebrew word that is used to test Solomon, try Solomon, put him to the test, if you would. That is what God is doing with Abraham in this passage. He is putting him to the test. Do you remember seeing in the movies, not so much now, but in years past, someone would take a metal coin, and someone paid them, sold something, and they were paid in a metal coin. They would often take that coin and put it in their mouth and bite it to test it. They're trying to make sure, to prove that it is the real thing. If you're thinking about buying a new car, you take it out for a test drive, right? That's what you do. Here, this is God proving or testing Abraham, this mighty man of faith that had been so blessed by God, covenants given to God, given to Abraham by God, this man who had a son in his old age. God is going to grow him. And dear friends, an untried faith is a weak faith. Our faith, in order to be strong, must be tried. It must be tested. It is like muscles in our body. Then when they're not used, they atrophy. They become weak. My shoulders are sore as they can be today from raking those leaves yesterday. I haven't used those muscles in a while. And our faith is like that. In order for it to become stronger and stronger, it must be tested. It must be put to the proving, if you would. And here, God gives a divine test to his servant to grow his faith, to try his faith, to prove, not just to God, but to prove to Abraham his love and commitment to God. He does this by that strange instruction of taking your son and presenting him upon an altar as a sacrifice. So you have a divine test, and then secondly in verse 2, we have a divine instruction. These instructions given to Abraham, take your son. It's important that you notice verse 2, the repetition of the words. And he said, God speaking to him, take now your son, number one, your only son, number two, your son Isaac, whom thou lovest, number three. So he says, take your son, thine only son Isaac, the one that you love, take him. Now, if you're a Bible student, something ought to leap off the page to you right here. Isaac is not his only son. Abraham has another son. His name is Ishmael, birthed to him by Hagar the handmaid. But it is not through the seed of Ishmael that God gave a promise, but it was through the seed of Isaac. This is the son of his old age. This is the promised heir. This is the one, though God's blessing, you can turn back and read a few chapters earlier, God will bless Ishmael, yet this is not the son of promise, the son of the covenant. Isaac is the son of the covenant. And so God is emphasizing, I want you to be sure which son I'm talking about. I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac. Now he has another, but he's not the son of the promise. God says, you take this one, this son of the covenant, this promised son, you take him that you love, that is near to you, close to your bosom. You take him. And what is he to do with him? He is to take him to the land of Moriah, current day Jerusalem. In fact, it is believed that upon where the Holy Mound sits, where the temple should be, where that Jewish mosque sits now, there in that same mountaintop is where God directed Abraham to take his son Isaac, to that same mountaintop where David built the city of Jerusalem proper and where Solomon would build the temple. Take him, verse 2, and offer him there for a burnt offering. That word burnt offering speaks of that which ascends into smoke to God. Many of the different offerings, some of them were separated or set apart, some to give to the priest for different purposes for them to live on, to feed on. But this is one of the highest, if not the highest, sacrifices that God ever demanded, a burnt offering in which the entirety of the animal was to be consumed by the fire and ushered up in ascension of smoke unto God. And here God directs a divine instruction to Abraham. Take your son, your only son Isaac, the son that you love, and you present him upon an altar as a burnt sacrifice unto me. And this is where God directs Abraham, a father, to kill Isaac, his son, and to burn his body on the altar. And many of us at this point are uncomfortable with God's instructions here. We read the Bible, you should always read the Bible with the idea, is God speaking to me? How does this apply to me? What is God's word for me from this? And many of us read this and we walk away with some difficulty because why would God say such a thing? Why would God direct his promise, this Abraham who was so dear unto God, why would he direct him to take his son and do this? And the only thing that we learn from this is that God has a purpose, and that is to test or try Abraham's faith. Dear friends, we find not only God's divine testing and God's divine instruction, but I want you to notice Abraham's humble obedience. Verse 3, how did Abraham respond to this? Abraham responded by doing exactly what God told him to do. Abraham only knew two things. Number one, this is what God told me to do. Number two, this is the son of promise. Isaac is the son of the covenant. In fact, Abraham, I don't want to play into the text what's not there, but he is a father. He is a father that loved his son. He is a father that had been promised this son for many years. And probably by now this son is a teenager at least, if not 15, 20 years old by now. In fact, his older brother Ishmael has been married off by now. So Isaac's not some small child. He's a grown man by this point. The very usage of the Hebrew language lad sometimes throws us off, but he was grown at this time. He didn't understand. I mean, there's no way Abraham fully understood why God told him to do this. He only knew that God had told him to do this. And if you want to, I want you to look with me in Hebrews chapter 11 and see some of Abraham's faith, some of what Abraham was trusting in this directive from God. Abraham didn't understand all of this, but he understood, I think, maybe a little bit more than we give him credit for. In Hebrews chapter number 11, Abraham's faith is revealed to us in this hall of faith here. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 17. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. He, Abraham, that received the promises of God, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Notice verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham knew, God told me to do this, and if it becomes necessary, God could raise him up from the dead. He is the seed of promise. I don't want you to get that. I get the idea that Abraham would then be happy about this. Not at all. He still is instructed to kill his own son, his only begotten son, the son that he loved. But Abraham had this much faith. Number one, God told me to do this. And number two, even if I kill him, God's going to raise him up from the dead, because he's the promised seed. He's the promised covenant-keeping child. This is the one whom God will bless. So see his wholehearted, humble obedience. He gets up early. Do you see that in verse 3? He doesn't hesitate. You know when the best time to do what God has told you to do, do something? When he tells you to do it. We're all good at doing stuff tomorrow. The best time to do something, when God tells you to do it, is the immediately, right away. He gets up early in the morning. Abraham, you study his life, Abraham is always quick to obey God. He doesn't fool around. He doesn't mess around. He doesn't procrastinate. I could write a book on procrastination, but not Abraham. He quickly obeyed God. What does he do? He gets up in the morning. You see verse 3? He splits the wood that they're going to need for the burnt offering. He loads his car up. That's my way of saying it. He loads the donkeys down with the things that they're going to need for their journey, their food, their firewood, these things. He saddles his donkeys. He gets two of his servants with him. He grabs Isaac and he leaves and he travels. Verse 4 says that he travels for 3 days. And then in verse 5, Abraham says to the young men that are with him, you stay here. You stay with the animals that are here. And I'm going to take the boy. Me and him are going to go up to worship, and we'll be back soon. Verse 6, Abraham takes the wood of the burnt offering. He lays it upon Isaac, his son, and he takes a fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them begin to ascend up Mount Moriah together. And as they begin their ascension, Isaac starts asking a question. Hard to blame him, right? I mean, I'm convinced that Isaac had been with his daddy long enough and had been trained often enough that he knew what it meant to have a burnt offering. And this is not some little 8-year-old child. We're talking about a grown man now. And as the two of them begin to ascend up Mount Moriah together, Isaac says, Dad, we got wood, we got fire, and I saw you put a knife in your pocket, but we're still missing something here for the sacrifice. Where's the sacrifice? Reasonable question, is it not? for a man to ask? And I love this glorious reply that Abraham gives in verse number 8. And Abraham, listen, Abraham prophetically replies, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Is that not what God did? In the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's exactly. I don't even know that Abraham fully understood the length of what he was saying, the breadth of what he was saying, but how true it was that God would provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Young Isaac didn't understand all that was going on. I'm not even convinced Abraham understood fully everything that was going on. But he asked, where's the sacrifice? He replies, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And in verse 9, we see they arrived there. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there. Still his continued humble obedience. His faith is being tested. He has divine instruction. He is carrying out God's purpose, God's will for him. He is obeying God even at so high a cost. He takes, and I believe gathers stones together, builds an altar, lays the wood down in the altar. Read, you see this very clearly in verse number 9 and 10. He lays that wood down in order, or arranges it so that it will burn properly. Read these words. Binds his son, lays him upon the altar, stretches forth his hand, and he has his knife in his hand and he is about to thrust it down into his son. Now, it doesn't take a lot of imagination to picture this frightening scene. An obedient father, perhaps even in my mind, perhaps even with tears running down his face, with a look of fright on the face of Isaac, there stands Abraham, knife in hand, ready to plunge it down into Isaac, his son. Horrifying picture, if you'll stop and think about it. What is about to take place? And I don't think, really, we don't have any hint of it in the text. I don't think that Abraham had to struggle with Isaac. I think he became a willing, he trusted his father, and he willingly submitted to his father's directions. And as the story reaches its frightening climax, there is a divine intervention in verses 11 and 12. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. Repetition, that means stop and listen. Abraham, he's getting Abraham's attention. Abraham, Abraham. Can you see him standing over his son, knife in his hand, when the very voice of God thunders out of heaven and says, Abraham, Abraham, stop. Stop. And he said, verse 12, don't lay not your hand upon the child. Don't do him any harm. Don't do anything unto him. Don't harm him. Don't hurt him. In the nick of time, we would say, God intervenes. God intercepts Abraham, who is about to make a costly sacrifice in his obedience unto God. Look, I can't do any better than read in verse 12, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Do you see those words? God says, now I know that you fear me, because you were willing to obey me, even at the cost of your own son, Isaac, that you love. I know you fear me, because you obey me. I know you fear me because you're willing to give up or part with what is most precious to you. Listen, God knew all along that he was going to stay the hand of Abraham. But Abraham didn't know that. Now we read the story on this side of the sacrifice, and we know how it plays out. And God knew how it would play out, but Abraham didn't know how it was going to play out. He was ready to act. He has everything in order, and he's ready to plunge a knife into the heart of his son when God intervenes. God says, "For now I know." You see, it's not that God didn't know before, because God is omniscient and he knows all things. But friends, there's a difference between divine omniscience and human experience. Now it wasn't simply a matter of knowing before time, but now it has been experienced in time. And not only can God say it, he must speak as a man, but otherwise we wouldn't understand God. Not only does God say, "Now I know that you fear me," now everybody knows that you fear me. 3,000 years later, we're gathered together in a little building, and can we not say we know that Abraham feared God and trusted God because he was willing to do this? I love what one commentator, he said, God did not require Isaac's life, but he did require the entire subordination of Abraham's will. God says, "Now I know that you fear me." You know, preachers today are afraid of speaking about God in this way, that we should fear him. But do you want to know what the meaning of that word fear is? It's real easy. It means to fear. Every time it's used in the Old Testament, it means fear. That's what it means. It means to fear. We've got a bunch of soft-backed, cushy-cushy preachers out there in the world today that won't tell people you need to fear God. Jesus himself said, "Don't fear him who is able to destroy the body but can't do anything else. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Proverbs again and again says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or instruction or knowledge." We manifest our fear of God by our obedience to God. Do you know why many people run out and disobey God? They don't have a right fear of him. Now, we can point the finger at everybody else, but that's true of our own hearts as well when we fail him. We don't have the right reverential awe or respect or fear of God. Otherwise, it would keep us from doing some of the things that we do. I do get worried about people who claim to be Christian, but they're not afraid of disobeying God or his chastisement. We've got a vast disconnect in the world today that draws a huge distinction between love and obedience, fear and obedience. But the Bible doesn't make any kind of a distinction. If we love God, we'll obey God. You say, "Preacher, are you getting legalistic? Are you trying to thunder down a bunch of law on us?" No, I'm just telling you what Jesus said, because he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And if you fear God, you'll obey God." Abraham here manifested his love, commitment, and fear of the Almighty by obeying him at even this high a cost. His own son. His precious own son. "Now I know, you know, all the world that's ever heard this story knows that Abraham believed God. Abraham trusted God, that God would raise him from the dead if necessary. But he was also the same one that bound his son and laid the wood on the altar ready to kill or slay his son. This was a high price to pay for obedience. Yet he was willing to obey God at any cost. Brothers and sisters, listen. God is not going to tell you to do like Abraham and take your child and offer him or her up on a mountain as a burnt sacrifice. You know why? Because one great sacrifice has already been made, and there need not be another sacrifice altogether. There has been what I'm going to call a divine substitute. Now, in this text, it isn't, but it is overall. In verse 13, let me explain what I'm saying. God intercedes. God intercepts Abraham from killing his son, and God provides a substitute. And Abraham, look, verse 13, lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. God's never going to instruct you and me to do anything like this, nor do we need to go to Jerusalem, nor do we need to give a firstborn lamb or any. We no longer need to do any of this because the perfect sacrifice has been made in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became that substitute for you and me. Now just think about this. Abraham standing over his son, about to plunge his knife into him, when God stops him, intercepts him, and says, "Don't do this," Abraham turns and he looks behind him, and there's a ram with his horns caught in the thicket. Is that coincidence? No, not at all. It is the divine providence of God Almighty. And rather than killing his son, God provides a substitute. And so Abraham loosens his son and takes that ram and puts the ram now on the altar. And there he offers it as a burnt offering in the stead of his son. The difference between what Abraham did and what God did is that when Jesus Christ was offered up for our sins, God did not stop. God did not hold back. But instead, he took his knife of divine wrath and thrust it in the heart of his son on the cross for our sins. And there at Calvary, Jesus became our divine substitute. There he bore in his body our sins. Abraham was stopped. His hand was stayed, but not when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, God's word says in Isaiah 53 that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Abraham, don't lay your hand on this child. Don't hurt him. But as Christ hung between heaven and earth, God the Father would pour out his wrath on his son, his only son, the son that he loved, the one who walked in perfect righteous obedience to his Father every day of his life. There is, you talk about in the New Testament, you read about the gospel preached to Abraham. Right here it is. Here is the gospel preached to him in a substitute that was given. Abraham won't slay his son, but God will slay his son at Calvary. I wish you'd stop and look at the close of verse 13. Listen to these words. And I'm not doing any disservice to this. Listen. Look at the close of verse 13. And God offered him up. That's Jesus. And God offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of Lewis. Can you put your name at the close of verse 13? That God offered his son up in the stead of this old rotten sinner right here. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that beautiful? That divine substitute. And just like I believe, just like Isaac, I think Jesus willingly laid down his life, was bound to a Roman cross, and there became a burnt offering for our sins. Consumed, tortured and mutilated, but more than that, suffered at the hands of God for our sins. Now, brothers and sisters, you and I will never be asked to offer up our children. Yet God will test our faith as well. Listen, the God of Abraham is our God as well. And just as surely as he tests Abraham's faith, God will often test our faith. He will try our faith. He will put us to the test, to grow us, to mature us, so that we are strong in faith. He will instruct us to do things, and sometimes what God demands of us can be costly. Would you agree that this was a costly sacrifice for Abraham and for Isaac, for that matter? It was costly. His own son. And my friends, what God instructs us sometimes may seem to us costly, but nothing compared to what God demanded of Abraham. I've enjoyed preaching this, and I don't want it to go sideways. I just want you to hear me this morning. We live in a society and a culture in which for generations now it's been convenient to serve God. I love living in this country, and I love this nation. But living here, though a great privilege, has distorted our view of what it means to sacrifice for God. Sacrifice now is asking people just to show up, tithe and pray and read their Bible. And if you expect people to do that, you're really asking them to sacrifice something. Compare that to what God commanded Abraham to sacrifice. Compare that to what Christ sacrificed for us. It's like one lady posted on Facebook. She said, "I want such and such to happen in the political arena so that it remains easy to be a Christian in America." That shouldn't be our goal in life, that such and such happens so that it can be easy to be a Christian. Are we looking or expecting to walk on easy street through this world? There are brothers and sisters in Christ who are right now being persecuted for doing what you're doing right now freely. Is it a great sacrifice to get up and come to church? I don't think it's that costly a sacrifice, but it seems that way. What God demands of us in sacrifice sometimes means you got to do some things you don't want to do. I didn't want to get up and come down here and rake leaves yesterday. It was a pretty day. I just soon stayed home. I don't feel like getting up and going to church every Sunday. I didn't feel like getting up at 6 o'clock this morning. Sometimes when you serve God, I'm not trying to toot my own horn because Lord knows I don't do much. But sometimes when it comes to serving God, you've got to make some costly sacrifices. It may seem like a lot, but compared to what God's done for us, it ain't a lot. Compared to what God demanded of Abraham, it ain't a lot. Sometimes that means you're going to have to give up some overtime so you can be at God's house. Sometimes that means that you're going to have to sacrifice an hour of sleep so you can get up in the mornings and have some private time alone with God. You're never going to grow as a Christian if you don't get in that book alone with God. If you're not reading your Bible, I can preach till I'm blue in the face. It won't do you no good. You've got to get a hold of that book every day in your house. Sometimes sacrifice means I'm going to beat the devil out of them kids, but I'm going to get them up and I'm going to get them here. Anybody understand what I'm saying? It gets hard, and I know it does. Sometimes sacrifice means I'm going to go ahead and write that check to the church even though I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. Sacrifice sometimes means I'm going to get up, I'm going to get along with God, and then I'm going to spend my day honoring Him come what may. I could get down real practical and hurt some feelings. I don't want to. Let me just say this. I think I can say it and get away with it. Next Friday night, Saturday morning, and Sunday, you'll have a choice to make a sacrifice to either be here or not be here. What's important to you? Are you willing to make a costly sacrifice and obey God? It's quiet enough. I guess that's deep enough. I don't understand. I don't mean to be sarcastic, but I don't understand why we can get our kids up at 6 a.m. 5 days a week, but we can't get them up at 9 a.m. one day a week. You want me to preach right there a minute, or you want me to quit? These two couple over here work hard for this blast class for these kids. I wish you'd have them here for it. I'm going to move on. Sacrifice means, you ready? Sacrifice. But here's the joy of it. I'm going to bring you back in. Sometimes when we do things, we don't feel like it. Sometimes we got to put God ahead of other things. But look at verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. You know what that means? That's sweet. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. I like the way one writer puts it. He says Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will see to it. I like that. I like that a lot. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it has been said to this day in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen or seen to. Abraham would have never gotten to know God as Jehovah Jireh if he hadn't have made a costly sacrifice, if he had not been obedient to him, even though it was going to hurt him. You'll never get to know God as Jehovah Jireh, God that provides, if you don't step out on faith. If you don't trust him. If you don't say, I'm going to go ahead and write that check, not knowing how, but God will provide, Jehovah Jireh. I'm going to get up in early in the morning, and I'm going to get in that book, because Jehovah Jireh might just give you something that'll carry you through that day. I'm going to give up some of that overtime I could have had so I can be at the house of God. Why? Jehovah Jireh. God will provide what you need. Don't ever be afraid to obey God. Jehovah Jireh rules and reigns. The Lord will see to it. Now, I'm not trying to, I don't want anybody to walk out. I preached for 43 minutes. Don't walk out of here saying he spent 35 seconds scolding us. There's more to it. It costs to obey God. Get this idea out of your head that it's supposed to be easy to be a Christian. It's not so. You got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Abraham said he believed God was able even to raise his son from the dead. Listen, God did raise his son from the dead, and he is the son of covenant, the son of the promise. And by faith in him, you have life everlasting. And you roll right out on through eternity saying, Jehovah Jireh, God has provided. I'm not afraid to tell you to test God, because God will not let you down. Now, he may not always give you what you want, but he will provide. Amen. I'm telling you, I'm living proof. That was his divine reward. I skipped my last point, but there it was. The divine reward was God himself. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord is our shield and our exceeding great reward. Trust him. Obey him. Fear him. And be willing to sacrifice even for him. I just want what's best for you.